the intermediate state of the dead. The word itself, intermediate, means there's something before it and something after it. There's not much use of us saying anything about our earthly journey because we're experiencing that and we know that firsthand. We talk about the resurrection and when we'll be raised with new bodies and live with the Lord eternally and forever, and we don't worry about that too much. If we've been saved by God's grace, we know that's better. But what about the time between death and the resurrection? Everybody doesn't agree. There are three different views on this, and I don't have copies of that. I have copies of my outline here, and I'll give you one of them afterward, or you can pick them up. One of the positions on the intermediate state of the dead is that the soul is unconscious from death to the resurrection of the body. Soul sleeping. Like it is when you go to sleep and you wake up later, and that's one's position. That is unconscious, you know nothing. The second position is that the soul goes to paradise, there abide till the resurrection of the body. Now then, that position puts paradise a different place from heaven. In other words, that the word paradise is referring to a layover station. You go there and later to heaven. The third position in which I believe, in which I hope by your prayers and God's grace I can give you scripture in, that the departing spirit is at once taken into the presence of Christ in heaven. Now, I may want to say a few words of some things before I even get to my scripture, but if you want to read my lesson, you'll find that in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The 7th verse is placed in parentheses. It's a parenthetical expression. And this is the scripture Brother Smith over there preached today that Brother Clemens Gregory, Brother Albert Kraft, Brother Lady Smith, and I were ordained to the ministry April the 30th, 1950. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And Brother Gerald was talking a while ago about moving around, and this is a general feeling among people about preachers and their families. A few months ago, when my wife and I left Louisville, Kentucky, and went to Hendersonville, Tennessee, Lord willing, the 5th of September, we'll celebrate our 53rd anniversary, and it'll be my 60th spiritual birthday on next year. And during my ministry in three states, when we moved into 107 Creekwood Lane in Hendersonville, that was our 21st address. And I haven't deserted not one of them. Because I'm thinking more about the intermediate state and beyond. Now then, I want us to notice something. I said here in this position that the departing spirit is at once taken into the presence of Christ in heaven. Now, about 2 years ago, I had a lesson on the Trinity of the human being. And I must bring that in briefly in order to get over my points on my subject today. I said that man, we speak of the inward man and the outward man. But we are a Trinity. And to deny that, we deny God's word. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul told them to sanctify the whole person, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Every person is a Trinity. We as God's people are, and even the sinners walking the streets and the roads, they are a Trinity. In the first part of Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, let us make man in our image. Here are two clear pronouns, us and ours. And the word God comes from the plural Elohim, which means plural. Not three gods, but one God in the unity of three. Let us make man in our image. We couldn't be anything but a Trinity and be in the image of God. Only one of those persons has been seen, and that was Christ. No one has seen the Holy Spirit or God, the Father. No one's seen my spirit or my soul or yours, but they've seen our body. Now then, I want us to notice that in some places where it speaks of the inward man, it speaks to the soul, I speak to the spirit. Now I want to read you some scripture. Going back to Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So when God created man in his image, he didn't mean he was 6'1", and weighed 182 pounds, had black hair and brown eyes. But it meant in his nature. That is the Trinity. Then in verse the 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So man is a Trinity. I made this demonstration 2 years ago. I want to now as hurriedly as possible and move on. I said that we could take a peek. Somebody laughed at me about us being like a peach. I said, that's all right. The Lord used Sabbath. In fact, one of the writers said you never did peach unless you used Sabbath. Visualize. You take a peach and you refer to the seed and you talk about the meat or the outside of the peach. You may want to eat the peach and throw that seed away, but I'll tell you one thing. Inside that peach seed is a kernel. And it depends on whether that kernel is alive or dead as to whether it will come up again. And if we are brought forth at the resurrection after the intermediate state and have a body like Christ, that spirit in our souls must be alive in Christ. And I say, what about, the wicked going to be resurrected? Yeah, but Daniel painted that picture in the first chapter. They're going to have a contemptible body. Moses said about it. Now then, in Genesis 2:7 after the fall, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hear the word soul if you. But in Ecclesiastes 12:7, Solomon said, talking about when we get old and we're bent over and we can't see good and we can't see good, and every little thing bothers us, and we come down to the end of life, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return into God who gave it. He created us a living soul, but he says up there, he talks about the spirit going back to God. Now you read in the paper sometime, in our Baptist papers, and you read that a certain church had a revival meeting. Do they give a revival report and say we had 7 spirits saved? Use the word soul, don't you? Fine. That soul has been saved because God has removed the evil spirit that was in us while we were sinners, washed it in the blood of Christ, and replaced that with the Holy Spirit. Now then, I have a copy here. I don't know if I have time or not. With Sister McLean was singing that song yesterday, Wish You Were Here. And I thought, I imagine they wish you were there. And I asked her if she'd sing that last night. I heard it, but I'm going to keep it. But anyway, I want us to notice just something a little further. Job in Job 14:15, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, and thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. This body, and let me read my lesson right here. Men, if we want to back up and look at something, we can. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. The Apostle Paul, writing the second letter to the church at Corinth. For we know that if our earthly house, talking about our bodies, this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us by the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, I like that. He looks, while we are home in the body, he's putting the emphasis on this inward man. This house doesn't man connect. All of us who've been in the ministry a long time, and you young brother may learn it, we go to the doctor's office to see about it. We don't go there for spiritual advice. We go there to give some help to this tabernacle. And the doctor's office is our field. Sometimes you don't have to wait over 3 hours. Just on one of those bad days, not too many come in. The offices are filled. We go to the hospitals. All the hospital rooms are filled. Go to the nursing homes. They're filled. And the cemeteries are filling up fast. All these are witnesses that these outward tabernacles are not sufficient to keep our real person in order. And they're finally getting this condition. God just moves us out. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now he's talking about the inward man. It's better to be in heaven with the Lord than to be in this tabernacle. Then we look at one other statement that Paul made in Philippians 1:23-24. For I am in a straight betwixt two, or between two. Someone asked me during the school, said, what's the difference Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? I said, they're the same. The word ghost was a bad translation that King James translators put in that. And that's what I want you to know. This Bible that I'm studying out of, teaching this out of, is based on the King James Version. I've studied 26 different translations. I've never taken any of them to the pulpit with the King James Version. But I'd like you to remember, I know sometimes other translations are picked apart and talked about. Baptists had preached out of 14 other Bibles before this one was written. The King James Version, not the new one, this old one, 1611, is a revised version. If you want the list of all those others, I'll give them to you after the lesson. But anyway, up until about 400 years ago, the Bible did not have chapter, verses, or punctuation. No, it didn't. It looked just like that carpet you looked at the page of it. God inspired every book of the Bible. All of it. I believe it. But translators have translated these copies. And whether they were saved men, whether they knew the Lord, or whether they were sinners, they had to have enough education to translate those languages into English. If they could do that, we at least ought to know enough and try to study the English and teach it as it is. The first college in this nation was established for the purpose of, by the Philadelphia Baptist Association, the oldest one, to educate Baptist ministers. If somebody said education is all right if you put salvation and the Holy Spirit in there with it. It takes it all. We need, we know that Paul was an educated man, so was Moses. But a person with education without the Lord and without the Holy Spirit and the power of God had better stay out of the pulpit. But what we are saying here, this word, well, we got derailed here a little bit. But the word, the picture, of course, we understand means between. So Paul said, I am in a state between two. Having a depart, a desire to depart, and to be with Christ. This tells us that as soon as our inward man, soul, and spirit separates from this body, we are immediately in the presence of God. I believe that. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Those in heaven waiting for us today, I'm sure wish we were there. But we are saying to the Lord, Lord Jesus, we're here to advance the work of the Lord. Now then, I want to go back here to our lesson. You can see why that the third position that I read here, that we believe that as soon as the inward man, soul, and spirit leaves this body, that is in the presence of God. We speak of heaven, we look at it as a place, as the song says, where there is no more pain. It's all happiness and joy. I'm going to give you a point before I give you my scriptures. There are some in heaven that are not 100% satisfied today. Do you believe that? Let's go to Revelation. These are the martyrs. As one brother said yesterday, he didn't have the scripture where he was reading, and I don't see this one just now. It's in Revelation concerning the martyrs. Anyway, this is what it was. John saw the souls He didn't say few. But remember, Solomon said at death, the body goes back to the death, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. When John saw the inward man under the altar, in heaven, he said, I saw the soul of everybody, and that would be souls of the martyrs, those who would be hidden for the testimony of Christ. What did they do? They cried out and said, Lord, how long will it be? We gave our lives, we gave our blood to your cause. How much longer will we have to wait until you avenge our blood upon those upon the earth? And he was told a little longer. I'm sure some of your brethren are going to suffer the same thing, brother. That could be yet. That could be yet. And I have wondered if we have people, brethren and deacons and leading members in our Baptist churches today that will sit silently in their pews, they won't open their mouths when you come to bring about victory in the church. Brother Doug was talking about the subject he preached on recently at Lyons, about set your house in order. I preached on that same subject to him last summer. And I said, you'll be like Hezekiah. You'll either set your house in order or die. And someone else said that the Lord's church will be somewhere when he comes back, but it might not be here. Several years ago at Brighton Town Church in Macon County, Tennessee, I made a statement in this last day. But I'm not going to change it. I said if our people didn't wake up and get on the job that God had them to do, that sometime Southern Kentucky and Middle Tennessee would become a mission field. I'm going to leave it that way. Now then, when will we all be satisfied? David said in the 17th chapter, or the 17th psalm, in the 16th verse, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's the resurrection. Now then, let's go a little further. I don't know why that clock runs faster when you're up here. Now then, we know that when Stephen was being stoned to death, somewhere there, spiritually speaking, the doors were opened up, and he saw Jesus stand at the right hand of the Father. Now, with God sitting in this chair, and the Lord standing over here, no, the Bible tells me you can go anywhere in the universe where you don't find God. So his throne is spoken of as the seat of his kingdom or his throne. And the right hand has always had some connection there with the heart and meaning. You've heard people say, well, so-and-so is his right hand man. But anyway, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father and asked that he receive his spirit. Now then, this teaches us that, and as our lesson did, when we leave this body, we immediately go into the presence of the Lord. And I want us to notice something from the 16th chapter of Luke. Now, I don't know, I've done a lot of studying on this. I used to say that this man Lazarus was not a parable. I still don't say it is, but I'm thinking about it. You don't find any of the Lord's parables but what they teach something that actually exists. I believe that when Lazarus died, he said he was killed by angels to Abraham's bosom. Well, that was the end of man. I don't even know whether they buried Lazarus or not. The rich man died also and was buried. That was the body. But in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now I've heard people say that while we're having this good service and while we're preaching Paul's funeral or Granny's funeral, I know that they're looking down from heaven today and they can see all this crowd and they can hear this beautiful singing and they see all these beautiful flowers and they're bound to be happy for what they see. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If they could see us while we are rejoicing and singing, they could see you in the shower and while you're in the bathroom. Could they not? And everything that happens bad in your life that would cause trouble here on earth, they would know about it and they could see it. Those good Christian fathers and mothers could see when their sons and daughters were out camping and fishing on Sunday instead of going back to the old home church. They don't see us. And I'll tell you something else, too. I hear a lot of gospel songs about heaven and what's going on, and I do not believe them. Why? Because they do not harmonize with the scripture. I want us to notice, to be sure that we are with the Lord, and I'm going to have to hurry up here. In this scripture, again, about the tabernacle, he said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We've already talked about the spirit and the soul making up the end of man. And here is something else. This second position says that the soul goes to paradise to abide to the resurrection of the body. In other words, the layover station. Where is paradise? I heard a preacher was the name Baptist on a tape the other day. And I got nauseated before I got to listen. And he was talking about bringing, when the Lord died and went to heaven, that he brought Abraham, talking about his vision, he brought him up from paradise. You know, that was the idea that there was layover stations where Christ was crucified on the cross, and then they were transferred to another place. And then he said, after that, then the blood was applied to their heart. He would have them in the paradise layover station already without the blood of Christ. All these ages past look forward to the cross of Christ, and we look back to it, and in the 13th chapter of Revelation in the 8th verse tells us that Christ's spirit is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the blood that washed away my sins and made me happy in the Lord was the same blood that washed away our sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't like to preach myself, but I want to tell you this briefly. In almost 12 years of age, on September the 5th, 1935, which was a Thursday, I went to church at 24th Baptist Church, about a mile and a half from the vice president's home, and Brother Paul Wilburn was the preacher. I was sitting over near the men's corner, and back when I was a boy, this was some more of that day's past, I wasn't allowed to sit any farther back than the men's corner. I didn't get up and run around over there and play kickball while the preacher was preaching. But on that day when Brother Wilburn, on that Thursday morning when he finished preaching and he made an altar call, he asked the congregation to stand and he stepped down off that little stage. Something happened in here that I had never felt before. that my dad had told me. I said, Daddy, when will I go up there? I'd seen Santa Claus. He said, son, you know. Now, I didn't accept his answer exactly because that was supposed to have answered everything he asked him. He said, you know. And that day, I felt like, even though I wasn't 12 years old, I don't believe that was a 10 year in the United States felt farther from God and more wicked. And around the end of that bench into the little bench there I came, I wasn't saved. I went home. I didn't go to the kitchen where Mom had a good dinner. I went around behind. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but the more I tell it, the better I enjoy it. I went up in an old apple orchard and stayed all evening. And I could see and realize I was one breath from a burning hell. I didn't need any supper. I went back to church. And that night, when the altar call was made, I didn't take time to come this far. I just hit around it in and up down on the floor. The service was over. People were leaving. I could hear the wagons leaving. You say, you mean they were coming to church in the wagon? Yep, there's three people in that community. One was well off, had a car. It may sound like I'm from the days of antiquity, maybe I am, that'll be 60 years this September. But I was convicted and I was in trouble. And I'd already found out that Mom and Dad couldn't save me, my granddaddy couldn't save me, the preacher couldn't. And finally I said to the Lord, Lord, if you don't save me tonight, they can all leave, they can blow these old coal oil lamps out. And when the sun comes up over Mr. Charlie Perkins Hill over here in the morning, I'm going to be right here. It's got to be now or never. Around about 10:30, it happened. This little boy that was wearing a little white shirt that Mama had made him handmade, and I had a pair of little black pants on that an uncle of mine, 2 years old, had given me. I don't remember anything else I wore that whole revival. I don't know if I can remember what I wore to church last Sunday. But I remember that. And that night, God reached down with his powerful hands and took this little country town boy up, being raised up in the middle of the Depression. And he saved my soul when I shouted all of that church. I don't shout like some people, but I get just as happy as you do. If I go to a ball game and my team's winning, I usually sit down and feel good. Some of them jump over three benches. You know, there's been a lot of turnover in the churches the last year, about 40-some resignations among preachers and churches. And somebody told me one a little while back talking about a church, and they said, well, the different ones are going out to preach. And one sister made the announcement. She said, well, I'm sure that they won't have a hook and jump the house. I said, boy, they don't need me. I said, I preach the word of God. I don't preach aerobics. We're all different, and thank God we are. But anyway, getting back to this, the unseen state. We heard this in the Sunday school lesson the other day. Where David made the statement, and then Peter was talking about Christ, that he would be crucified and buried, and thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. I don't know if any of you brethren believe that when Christ died, his soul went to the burning hell. The word hell there comes from the Greek word Hades. If you read the word hell in the Old Testament, find out if it came from Sheol or Gehenna. If it came from the Hebrew word Sheol, it means the unseen state. If it's Gehenna, it means a place where fire is, torment. In the New Testament, if the word hell in the English language comes from the word Hades, it means the unseen state. If it's from Gehenna, it means the lake of fire where the rich man is. And in this 60, we're getting back to the 16th chapter of Luke, when we looked there, and there was Abraham in Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and when the rich man was burning in hell, they were both in the unseen state. But one was in a place of comfort, peace, and joy, and the other torment. We'll have a little more to say about that in a minute if we have time. But now then, I want to get to this. Speaking about the old prophet and what happened, turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew. Beginning verse 1, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now Moses, nobody knew where his body was. He probably knew that if they found out where his grave was, they'd lay a pile of stones there and put up something and go back down and worship Moses. Nobody knew where Moses' body was buried. And Elijah, he was taken up into heaven and carried a fire. Moses been gone 1,500 years. Elijah, 900. And both of them left this world on the east side of the Jordan River. The Lord told Moses, and I think this is the saddest place in the Bible. After all of that devoted life, the Lord said to Moses, don't ask me anymore about going over, you're not going. And when God tells you you're not going to do anything, don't make plans to do it. So it was 1,500 years before Moses got to the Holy Land that he had to go all the way to heaven and come back on the other side. And Elijah went up in a chariot of fire, but he came back in this state of holiness or spiritual, whatever it was, I don't know, because I wasn't there and I wouldn't understand if I had been. Peter didn't. But Moses and Elias were talking with him. And they were talking about the rich man in hell, and we'll get back to that, and also Lazarus in a minute. While he yet spake, behold, a black cloud overshadowed them. While he spake, hey, Jesus. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I don't know what the form was, but God permitted them to see Moses and Elijah. They were visible. They were recognizable. They weren't in a dreamy state. They were not drifting around like balloons in the air. They were recognizable. Now we talk about going to heaven and about seeing our loved ones who've gone on and about embracing them and walking with them. But we have to remember that these hands that we shake hands with, mine, I have plans to put mine. 10 years ago this June, my wife and I went down to Forest Lawn at Gillisville and picked us out some places to be buried, and I told the lady, I said, I want my marker there. I want to see how other people's going to see it. I want to look at it, because someday I want to be able to see it. And so when that time comes, these hands We do have a little arthritis in them, as well as your back and your legs. Our pages all go, but Solomon tells us in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes what kind of shape we get in. These bodies, this house that Paul said, this tabernacle of clay, is going back to the dust. Now, I cannot embrace my loved ones when I get to heaven with these hands because they'll be down at Paul's line. I can't use these feet to walk around in heaven with because they'll be at Paul's line. Our souls will be there, and the position or condition that they will be in, and for me to tell you this morning, I cannot. I don't know. But I do believe that we will be recognizable, that we'll know one another, and that we'll have fellowship with God and with Christ and those that have gone on before. And we'll probably wish they were these people here with us. Now, then, I want to look, as I said, there are songs about heaven that I don't believe because they misrepresent it. I see my time is slipping away. I want to notice something else. Yes, by the way, have you ever heard it preached, that Brother John over here had a lot of sickness in his life and pain, and that he's dead and he's gone to the land of the living? Have you ever heard that? This is the land of the dying, and heaven is the land of the living. That's not what the Bible says. This coin. I won't get hung up in it with this heavenly seat either. We know that we all must die. Paul said in Hebrews 9:27, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and that's that the judgment. We die. Now then, we know that we all must die, and we know there's no dying in heaven. But I want us to take a second look. I believe when we take the scriptures, we'll find out that God in inspiration referred to this life on earth as the land of the living. I remember on one of the old Gunsmoke programs, yeah, I watched that. I hate that I can't pick it up now. One man got shot out on the prairie one time to go in an old house, and they thought he was going to die, and some of his cohorts came down the steps the next morning and saw him down there, and he was still alive, and he said, well, well, and called him by his name, and said, I see you're still in the land of the living. I looked at my wife, and I said, whether he wrote that program knows more about the Bible than some of our Bible preachers. In Psalm 52:5, we are told that God is going to destroy or take out the wicked out of the land of the living. Do you think there's any wicked in heaven? I don't. So in the scriptures, in this 5 or 6, I don't have time to present them, but anyway, the Bible refers to where we're living now as the land of the living. And let me in closing. Another thing I want us to think about. We're talking about we're dying, going to heaven, and be with the Lord forever. We're going to be with the Lord forever. But there's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be a judgment. And we notice in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22, 2 Peter 3:13, Revelation 21:1, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Even the intermediate state between death and the resurrection, wherever that is, that's going to be done away with. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, briefly, and I believe the time's about up, the intermediate state of the unsaved. Luke 16:19-31, they go to hell. They cry. They cannot receive mercy. They are tormented in flames. They desire one drop of water. They are haunted by their failure to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. They are terrified that loved ones will also come there. They are separated forever from all good, joy, peace, God, God's people, mercy, love, the eternal glories of heaven. The intermediate state of the saved, they are comforted. Luke 16:25. They rest from their labors, Revelation 14:13. They are blessed or happy in the Lord, and they can rejoice that their works are following them. Also, Revelation 14:13. They are near the altar of God, Revelation 6:9. They are in the presence of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. They are with their people, Genesis 25:8, Luke 16:22. You remember Abraham drew his feet up in the bed. Isaac, Jacob, some of them, the Bible tells us they drew their feet up in the bed and were gathered to their people. And I've already given you Matthew 17:13. They are recognizable. They can talk and listen. They spoke of Jesus' death. You'll have to turn over about Luke 9:31 to find out that's what Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about, by his true scripture. They will return with Christ.